Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus in the position of a teacher, and we know he was much more than a teacher. Matter of fact, one of the stories is going to emphasize that, but he certainly was a teacher. If a young preacher said, you know, I want to study someone to learn how to be a better preacher, a better teacher, I'd say to him, study the Lord Jesus Christ. A Sunday school teacher came and said, preacher, I feel like I could do a better job, study the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian school teacher, study the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the master teacher, and we'll see him cover a lot of different topics. He's going to teach a lot of different lessons. 53 verses. Let's stand for the reading of Mark chapter number 10. Verse number 1, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, why did Moses command you? Or what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. If a man put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. They brought young children to him that he should teach them, touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. For many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took them, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he saith unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus saith unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him, to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Heavenly Father, please add your blessings to the reading of the Bible. Thank you for, Lord, the plentifulness of the scriptures in this country. If someone wants a Bible, it's pretty easy to get one. And Lord, many of us, we own several, and we're thankful, dear God, for the words of this book. May we cherish them. May we read it. Lord, may we let these truths tonight find a good, solid place in our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You can be seated. Well, we're talking about Jesus, the teacher, tonight. We're going to learn several lessons, and he's going to teach on several different subjects tonight. He's going to start with a lesson on the importance of marriage. One of the things you'll see is that Jesus was very adamant when it came to protecting the sanctity of marriage. And so in the very first portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 12, we see, first of all, a sad motive behind the question. Here Jesus is teaching. The Bible says that many people resorted unto him, and he taught them again. And here comes the Pharisees, and we've given them the spotlight and explained who they are, and here they come one more time. Why? Because they're hungry to learn something. No. Here's the question and here's the motive. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? ? And then the last two words of verse 2, tempting him. The sad motive behind the question. Here's a very sacred subject, something that ought to be held in great importance. And here's somebody playing games with it. And they knew it was going to be a controversial subject. And so let's see if we can ask this question and find a way that we can twist him in his words and see if we can make it look like he is against what Moses wrote. And so they come with that motive. And then we see that Jesus answers a question with a question. I want to point this out because we're talking about Jesus being the master teacher. And a lot of times the best way to teach someone something is not to answer their question, but to answer their question with a question. I think as parents, this is just something that you need to employ, because you have to teach your young people to think their way to an answer. I preached an entire message on this. I did it many years ago. I probably ought to teach it again. But teaching your children to think. You talk about how Jesus handled that. Somebody comes to you with a question, then they're curious. Obviously, bad motive here. But when somebody comes to you with a question, they're thinking about it. If you hand them the answer, they quit thinking. And so a lot of times what you want to teach someone to do is to think their way to the right answer. Jesus would ask questions. Sometimes he would tell stories. He wouldn't give them an answer. He said, I don't know, let me tell you a story. Did you share a parable? Then he'd say, what do you think now? And again, it kept their minds engaged. And so Jesus was, again, the master teacher. And so Jesus answers a question with a question. And here's the question. What did Moses command you? And by the way, he's going to ask the same question to the rich young ruler. He's going to say, you know what the scripture says? And so he's pointing them back to the Bible, pointing them back to what the part of the Bible that they had to that point in time. And so their answer was this: Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Then Jesus, the next thing he says is so important, because Jesus explains the why for the writing of a bill of divorcement. In verse number 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So he's going to explain he's going to look at what Moses presented and the whys behind it, the part of the law. But then he's going to go back deeper and farther. Folks, the book of Genesis is such an important book. You've heard me mention the law, one of the Bible study rules, the law first mentioned. And so a lot of times what Jesus did would take them back to the original situation. This is what God intended. This is how God started the whole thing. By the way, God put us in paradise. How many times do you hear me say this? And you know what? The mess we've made is not God's fault. You know, he put us in paradise and gave us one rule. You know what we did? Break the rule. And we're the ones that brought sin into it. A lot of times people want to get angry at God for the consequences of sin. Well, I'm sorry, but God didn't bring sin into the world. We did. And when consequences come, then you know what? We shouldn't be shaking our fist at God. We ought to be looking in the mirror and being sorrowful over our sin. And so here was the question. Here was the answer. And this is what he pointed him to. He said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, let me, first of all, let's just reemphasize for a minute tonight the importance and the sanctity of marriage. We're going to talk a little bit about this. Based on the other things that Jesus says when he protects that. But folks, listen to me. When we stand before God and we make holy vows before God and we promise ourselves to another person till death do us part, God notices that, and that's a big deal. And I'm really saying this for the sake of our young people and for the sake of the marriages that we have in this church right now. I don't say these things to hurt anybody that's been scarred and hurt through the process of divorce. And I think, honestly, young people, those folks don't get mad at me when I teach on this. Matter of fact, they're the ones out there hoping that you're listening to me right now, okay? Because, I went to Bill English when we were in Bible college. He worked at a cardboard factory that made cardboard boxes. And I actually went in there. He gave me a tour of it a couple of times. And here's two different pieces of paper. And then this corrugated paper in between and all the glue. You ever seen how a piece of cardboard's made? And he said, they come in like that, they're glued together, and they go out the other way. You ever taken a piece of cardboard and just say, I'm just going to separate it back to its original parts? You're not going to do it without destroying and damaging and ripping and tearing. And, again, young people, listen to me. When you make the decision, number one, let me just say this. You make sure you marry the right one. That'll save you a lot of heartache in life right there. And number two, don't approach this matter of marriage lightly. And when you make those holy vows, they're intended to be kept. And he said this, the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, I've counseled folks that were getting to the place where they could have gotten a divorce. And I've seen folks go real close to that. And, you know, the Lord give them grace and they come back out of it. And a lot of times even God uses the situation to strengthen their marriage. That's a good thing. But I've sadly also counseled a lot of folks that came close to divorce and went ahead and done it. And a lot of times, a couple things on that, a lot of times folks don't come to see the preacher until they've already, one of them's already made up their mind. And I will just tell you that. You know, I think that what they want to do, some people's decided they're going to get a divorce, but they want to check the last box and they want to be able to say, we tried and we went and seen the preacher and it didn't work. Well, let me tell you why it didn't work, okay? Not because the Bible doesn't have the answer, not because God couldn't have healed it. In every instant where somebody went ahead and got a divorce, either one or both, and usually it's just one, but either one or both had just hardened their heart and they were done and they were not going to let God or anybody else fix it. They had already moved past it mentally and they were going to do it. And you know what? I've had people flat tell me, I said, don't you understand the consequences? Well, I'll deal with them later, but I'm doing this. And they just harden their heart and make up their mind. And you know what? A lot of times, there's the person that hardens their heart and insists on it, and they're the perpetrator of the divorce. Then a lot of times, there's this, the other person who is the victim of divorce. And you know, folks, can I say this? In any other arena, do we treat the perpetrator the same as the victim? Come on, church. Then why should we do it here? Then why should we do it here? And I think you ought to be very careful because some of you, come on, if you're not careful, you just get so judgmental about people that you don't even stop and think about the circumstances that surrounded what happened, okay? And so we'll see that even in what Jesus says afterwards here. I don't think he views the perpetrator the same as the victim, okay? I'd love for you to bring me any other crime, any other sin where the perpetrator should be treated the same as the victim. Okay, come bring it to me. I'd love to see it. Okay, Jesus answers a question with a question. He explains that the writing for a bill of divorcement. Say, preacher, will I end up divorced? Well, if you do, I can tell you the reason why. Either you or your partner just gets to the point where you harden your heart to a point where you won't let God or anybody else help you and you insist on it. But it can be avoided. Be careful about hardening your heart. There's a warning to men, by the way, in the Bible that tells us, I mean, a specific warning that we do not allow ourselves to become bitter against our wives. And I will tell you, a lot of times it's the man. It's not always the man. I can tell you instances of either way, but a lot of times it's the man. And he just allows bitterness to get up to the point where he's just done and he's checking out. And you know what? Whatever the consequences are, they are. He don't care anymore. And he'll just figure it out later, you know. Let's be careful about that. Jesus enacts the law of first mention. He takes us back to the Garden of Eden. So wait a minute. But from the beginning of the creation of God made him male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so Jesus then firmly protects the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is between a male and a female. Marriage, isn't that something? He very specific here, just in case you were wondering, okay, made them male and female. Marriage supernaturally joins two people so that they are no more two, but one flesh. By the way, this is a miracle that's done by God and should not be undone by man. If a man or woman puts away their spouse and marries another, they commit adultery against their former spouse. Notice the careful wording in verse 11 through 12. He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Sounds like the hard-hearted one to me. Verse 12, and if a man put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so Jesus firmly protects the sanctity of marriage. And folks, we ought to protect it also. Then in verse 13 through 16, we have a lesson about children. The Bible talks about an event that happened. He's teaching again. They brought the young children to him that he should touch them. The disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. So what's the lesson here? When Jesus was much displeased when his disciples tried to prevent parents from bringing their children to him. And so we see that the song has basis. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Aren't you glad about that? He said this, "Suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He teaches several things about children. Here it is. First of all, let them come unto me. Oh, I'd like to broadcast that all over Jasonville this Sunday morning at 9:30 when Sunday school starts. Come on, parents. Okay? You're not bringing your children to Jesus. You're not bringing your children to church. Little babies are growing up all over this community, never darkening the door of a church, never hearing about Jesus, never hearing the Bible songs that you and I hear. And so think about that. Yet Jesus said, let them come unto me. He said this, children are the closest thing to the kingdom of God we observe here on earth. You know what? Let me say this, folks. I know there's a sin nature amongst kids. Can I get an amen from the nursery workers? Amen. I don't know who's, you know, y'all that teach primary church. God bless you. Great is your reward in heaven, you know. I'd last about one Sunday in there, and then I'd jump off the roof of the church, you know. So thank you for what you do. I love them. I just love them in small groups and short amounts of time. Amen. But I love them. But you know what? Watch this. I think if you're watching a group of children and they're just out there at the playground and they're just running around, they're just having the time of their life. I think if you say, preacher, what's the closest thing we can look at and figure out what heaven's like? I think I'd say just go out there watching kids for a while. You know, there's a sweetness and an innocence and they're just oblivious to the cares. They don't care if you're 3 days late on the mortgage. They don't give a rip about that. They're not out there saying, you can see two little boys, you know, hey, what do you think? Is it going to rain later on? Well, I don't know. I'm worried about it. I left my bike. They don't think about it. They're just having a good time out there. And I think Jesus said, hey, bring them kids over here. And he got them around them. And I think he was entertaining them. He was picking them up one at a time. I think he was having fun with them. I think it would have been a blessing to watch Jesus interact with children. He's watching them and they're just looking up in wonderment. And every one of them's trying to tell him a story. And, you know, and I think Jesus said, this is it. You want to know what the kingdom of God's going to be like? This is it. This is it. The innocency of children. If you do not receive, by the way, all you worry warts adults and you know, intellectuals, if you don't receive the kingdom of God with childlike faith, you're not going to enter there. And Jesus then, you know what he does? He picks them up. He puts his hands on them. He blesses them. And it's just a sweet, sweet picture there. Number three, a lesson on the danger of riches. I know we're not doing an exhaustive on anything, but we're going to kind of stick to the plan here. Just touch on several things, get a few things out of it. A lesson on the danger of riches starts in verse 17, goes down to verse 27. A rich man comes, and Jesus loved him. I think Jesus saw so much potential, so much sincerity, and I think Jesus would have loved to have him as one of his disciples. But the question he asked at the very beginning, this rich ruler that comes and asks him this question. Folks, if you're going to ask Jesus a question, he's going to answer the question. And some people come to this portion of Scripture, they want to teach a work salvation. Well, look at the question. Good master, by the way, look up that. What is that talking about? The word master there means teacher. He recognized Jesus not as the Son of God, not as the Messiah, but as a good teacher. Then he asked a question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, if somebody's come to you and they're predisposed to the idea that they have to do something or can do something in order to go to heaven, then what you need to do is walk down that road with them till they realize they can't do it. Because Jesus answered the question. He says this, by the way, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You see what he was trying to say? So you call me a good teacher, but you're missing the point. I'm not just a good teacher, I'm God. He's trying to get him there, okay? Then he said this, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And so he gave him the commandments. What is he saying? Well, what do I have to do to it? What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Never disobey one commandment. Live a perfect life. You get a free pass right into heaven.
That's what he was saying. By the way,
is it true?
Yeah, absolutely. No one's ever going to do it, but if they could. Okay, so he answered the question, okay? Because he came there with the idea that he was a good person, good enough, and is there anything else I need to do to get into heaven? And he said, yeah, do all of these things. But notice what he said here. I think the answer is even telling, because when Jesus gets done listing that, verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I, what's the next word? Observe. You know, there's a difference between observing something and perfectly obeying something. Well, that's always been my manner of life. That's the thing I've tried to live up to. That's the thing I've tried to do. Already, the conviction of the Holy Spirit should have been coming, okay? All right, yeah, I know you believe. You know, folks, there's things I strongly believe, but sometimes I don't do. Come on, you too. All of us are the same. If I told you, do you believe that you ought to always tell the truth? Yes. Okay, is anybody in here always told the truth? Okay, and so what he was doing, he's trying to get him there. If you're going to go at eternal life from that angle, then I'll go with it with you, because you have to understand you can't get to heaven that direction. So that's what he was doing. Jesus was being, again, the master teacher here. And it says then, verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think he saw sincerity. I think he saw a young man that really had tried to be a good person. He was blessed with wealth, whether he'd earned it or inherited it, and the Bible doesn't say. But he said, okay. He said, I'm going to have to take it to the next level. If everything God has ever commanded you to do, you're standing here telling me that you've done it, then I am God and I'm about to make a commandment. Now let's see if you'll do it. Okay? And he's got to get him to the point where he realizes, I'm not perfect. I can't come to salvation because of my wealth or because of my perceived goodness. And so he said, okay, you've knocked a home run on all the commandments. You've observed them from your youth. Well, here's one more commandment. And by the way, what he was still doing driving home was the idea of trying to parallel himself and get that young man to understand, I am God also, and if I command you to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. And so he says this. He said, Jesus looked about him and said, oh, I'm sorry. And then he said this, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. Now, somebody say, well, see, that's the way to get to heaven. That's not what he's teaching here. He's trying to say, listen to me, you're claiming to have obeyed everything God has ever commanded you. I'm God. I'm going to give you a commandment. Let's see if you obey it. And he was trying to get him past the idea that he was good enough to go to heaven on his own. And so then it goes on to say that he was sad at that saying, went away. Why? For he had great possessions. So he sees Jesus as a good teacher instead of the Son of God. He supposed that salvation could be obtained by good works. He would not admit that he had broken any of God's commandments. So Jesus gave him a commandment. Then by refusing to obey the commandment that Jesus gave, who, by the way, was God, he revealed his sinfulness and he went away. Now, because of these things, he left lost. To think you were that close, to think you were talking about the subject of eternal life with the one who could provide you with eternal life, I think this is why it touched Jesus' heart in such a deep way. And he was sad at that saying. And then we see Jesus say something. And by the way, he shouts it out. Look at the exclamation point. Jesus looked round about and saith unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Well, why is that a problem? He says in verse 24, again, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Folks, listen to me. There's a difference between having riches and trusting in riches. But most people that have riches are trusting in their riches. That's the point. He was saying how hardly. Didn't say it was impossible. He's going to clear that up in a minute. He just said it's hard. It's hard when you have a lot not to put your trust in the stuff that you have. And so Jesus warns again what against what riches will do in preventing people from being saved. And he makes some pretty remarkable statements here. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, they were astonished out of measure. I mean, at this point, they're like, well, okay, you mean you're talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle? I've read commentaries that tell about, oh, the eye of a needle is actually a small gate. I don't know. There's other commentaries that say that it means the eye of a needle. I think it meant what Jesus said because of how astonished they were. And also because Jesus had to use the word impossible. Let me tell you, say, well, a camel can't fit through an eye of a needle. With God, all things are possible. God tells that needle to grow or the camel to shrink. One of the things is going to happen, all right? He had a whale swallow Jonah, spent 3 days out there and spit him out, raised the dead, okay? I mean, with God, nothing's impossible. But he was saying this because he wanted to emphasize something. That's why, folks, we've got to be so careful. Because we are Americans, and we are used to living in a very prosperous country. And not anybody in this room would think that you're rich, but that's because you probably haven't spent enough time in third world countries. You'd realize how rich you are. And I mean that. The average American lives like a king compared to three-fourths of the rest of the world. And so, and if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to start putting trust, come on now, in that job. Put trust in, you know, come on, more and more it's becoming the government, you know. And to put our trust in our bank account. And hey, you know what? We've got a nice home and we've got a freezer full of meat and we've got this and we've got that. And you know what? We kind of just, come on, watch this. If we're not careful, we just don't really feel like we need God much. And yet God tells us, you're still, even with a freezer full of meat, you're supposed to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Just to remind us of who put that meat in the freezer. And by the way, who can take it away? All right. I remember me and Cheryl coming back from vacation one time. We had a freezer full of meat. Guess what happened? I flipped a breaker in the garage. You know, you don't want a freezer full of meat that's set there for an entire week in the summertime while you're on vacation. You don't even want to have to deal with it, all right? You want someone to come in there with a fork truck, pick it up, and take it away somewhere. I don't want to see the freezer again. I don't want to see the meat again. And I remember when we dealt with that situation, it was like, you know, it's nothing sinful wrong about it. I think God sometimes lets things like that happen, just kind of go, hey, I gave it. Don't forget I can take it away. And don't forget who gave it. And you know, I think from time to time, God allows something like that to happen in everybody's life. Just as a little wake-up call to say, okay, wait a minute, Lord, am I putting too much trust in the things that you've blessed me with and forget who the blesser is? And so Jesus gives us, boy, some good things to think about. And then there's a lesson on sacrifice in Mark 10:28-31. Peter, by the way, all of these events are happening because it's important right now. When the rich man comes, what's the first word in verse number 28? Okay, so they're fresh off this encounter. I think all the disciples saw about it. Listen, they walked away from some things. I understand. They didn't just quit fishing. They walked away from a fishing business. But when it talks about a young ruler, I think they're talking about somebody that was a whole different financial class than these fishermen were. So Peter watches that whole thing, and then he sees him refuse to do that. So, you know, there's some things about that's going to happen now that he's going to teach around. But I want you to listen. I want you to imagine Jesus in the next two sections. He's wanting so badly to get across spiritual truth, and he can't. I call it SOS. Stuck on stupid. And you're trying to get this across, and you can't get the person past this. Because all of a sudden now, Peter's like, you know, everybody, come on. If somebody that's very wealthy comes into a middle-class situation, it's very easy for middle-class people to get a little intimidated and to think, you know, and so we handle that intimidation two ways. You know, we either stand too much in awe of them or we tend to ridicule them to make us feel better about ourselves. Come on. Somebody say amen. And so now all of a sudden Peter goes, well, you know, oh, well, he wouldn't do that. He's got all that money. He wouldn't do that, but we did it.
And so notice the flavor here. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee.
Well, hope you didn't hurt your arm patting yourself on the back there, Peter.
Good for you. Well, you know, he's a big, rich, hot shot, but look, he didn't do what we did, you know.
Well, thank you for pointing that out. I'm sure Jesus had forgotten that.
And you know what? Jesus, though, doesn't rebuke him. He just reassures him something that I think it's great that we hear. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. So even though he's going to be blessed, he's going to have to still face the reality of what comes with those things on earth. And in the world to come, life eternal. For many that are fit first.
Now, there's a lot of people in this world that seems like they're in first place. But they're going to realize one of these days they were last. There's going to be a lot of people. Listen, don't judge situations or people based on material blessings, you know, bank accounts, size of houses, all of that stuff. You know, whoever has the most when they die wins. No, whoever has Jesus when they die wins, okay? And so he's trying to hit a reset button with them on this. So he's teaching this lesson on sacrifice. Jesus used the multiple of 100 to reassure them that they would be rewarded for what they had given up to serve him. Say, preacher, that hasn't happened in my life. Well, have you given all to God? Then it has. He's not a liar. Okay. Well, wait a minute. Let's read it again. Okay, let's read it again. There's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters. Okay, he's saying 100-fold. Well, listen to me, I get in a plane and I can land anywhere in the country and walk in a Bible preaching church and I can meet my brothers and my sisters. Come on, I had a mom growing up, but I had a bunch of church moms. I had a wonderful father, but you know what? Because I was a disciple of Christ, you know how many older men God brought into my life from my early teens and 20s all the way to this point in my life? You know why Ron Comfort's, you know why I'm scouring the earth looking for 80-year-old preachers? So I can stand around someone and feel like a young pastor. That's why. That's all the reason it is. If he blesses you, good. If not, too bad. I need that, all right? God's brought a lot of fathers into my life. Come on. You know what? Just accepting Christ and becoming a part of the family of God? Well, what about this houses and lands? Folks, listen to me. You know what? When I walked away, when I surrendered to the call of Christ, you know what? I didn't have to sell property to do it. My dad did. My dad did. He sold a little 24-acre farm, and when he surrendered to the call to preach, well, how much land did he own? I don't know. Let's walk in the church house and let's add all the property up. You know, every single person in this room, if I come to your house, you know what? You welcome me and invite me in. Can I say this? Come on now. I've shared meals in many a home. Hundreds of homes I've sat and shared meals with and felt like family. You know, sometimes we're so worried about whether or not our name's on the deed, we don't understand what we own. Okay? I mean, you can go here to Greene County and 21,000 acres of public property that you have every right in the world to walk around on, hunt, fish. I don't think God's not kept his promises. God's blessed us. Come on, we live in the United States of America. Now, it's pretty easy for God to, you know, I didn't have to sell property, so 100 times zero, I'm good. I'll take my 8.5 acres. I'll take that little piece of God's earth that he lends to me. I want to say this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on. The earth is the Lord's. So, you know what? You say, well, that's the Ross place. No, that's God's place. Yeah, but you own it. Well, so did a bunch of other people. Look at the deed. There's a whole list of them. Okay? And there'll be somebody else's name on it before you know it. If the Lord tarries. So, you know, I mean, when we get born into the family and we inherit, we are included in God's inheritance. Come on. Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so we're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond measure. I think the main thing we want to be reminded is this. God will owe no man anything. Whatever somebody sacrifices in order to serve the Lord or walks away from in order to serve the Lord, God will reward that 100 times over. And in this earth, it's going to come with persecutions. Houses, look at houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. Say, preacher, you have 3 children. No, I don't have 3 children. You don't have the number you think. Come on, do you feel this way? We grandma and grandpa, everybody. Come on, moms and dads. We're so blessed. I didn't really say much about this when we were talking about the children. Jesus said, but don't just pinch yourself every once in a while. Look around Blessed Hope Baptist Church and realize how blessed we are. Come on. I mean, I these kids is what keep me in the ministry at this place, man. It's just, hey. I used to be so excited, and I still am. But you know, with these new babies coming in, you know, I'd pick one of them up and I'd start thinking about, man, one of these days I'll get to watch them go to kindergarten for this first time. I'll be able to sit here on the platform, hand them their diploma, and maybe I'll get to perform their wedding. And now I pick these babies up and I'm like, I'm going to try to be there when you get married. I'll do my best, okay? If not, I'll be watching, but I'll do my... I can't promise anymore. Man, I wish I didn't know the math. You know, it'd make it so much easier. But, you know, I don't know. I might get to see a few still being born get to that point. They get married when they're 12, then I got a chance, but... Other than that, it's not looking good, but it's all right. We're so blessed. Oh, what'd you give up to serve Jesus? Oh, get off that. What did I give up? What are you giving up by not serving Jesus? That's what you better start thinking. You know, Barbie Jeffrey, she was a senior in high school. She told me, I don't want to go to Bible college. I want to go to Bible college. I want to go to Bible college. I said, Barbie, what is your problem? She said, well, I want to just spend my life traveling, and I know if I go to Bible college, I'll marry a preacher, we'll be poor, we'll never go anywhere. That's what she told me. I said, Barbie, who are you talking to, a preacher? I said, I've been to 39 of our 50 states. How many have you been to? Really? I said, nah, you're going to marry a poor preacher, so you're not going to... You're going to marry someone nobody wants to hear, so he's not going to get invited. You're right. You're right. So what we give up serving the Lord? What we give up serving the Lord? Are you kidding me? I don't know what I would have experienced in my life. I'd have walked away from God and out of his will, but I know this. I'd lived under the curse of God for the rest of my life. So I don't know. I think we've been so blessed. So blessed. All right, quickly. Number 5. A lesson on humility. Now, this is where we get the stuck on stupid thing, okay? So, Jesus is now walking towards Jerusalem, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Okay, so we know where they're heading. Jesus goes before them, verse 32, did I tell you that? They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. They're getting closer to Jerusalem, but the heat's being turned up. Every time they go to Jerusalem, they just feel like, you know what, we need to stay away from that place. It's getting hot, they're getting serious. The threats are getting more intense. We hear rumors about the plots to kill the Savior. And now watch this. Now think about what Jesus is telling them. He took the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Verse 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now this is, folks, this is heavy stuff. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That's the Roman soldiers. What are they going to do? They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, kill him, third day he shall rise again. I just can't believe verse 35. Okay. You see, there was that rich man that came, and then Peter, he's got to bring up, well, you know, we've given away a lot of stuff. And then the disciples, while he's trying to explain this fact, they're comparing who's giving out the more,
most, then okay, maybe we won't get our rewards here, but we'll get them one day. And so James and John, verse 35. The sons of Zebedee coming to him saying, Master, look at this next question. I think you ought to highlight it. Or not the question, it's a statement. And then Jesus' question. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, does that just rub you raw? I'm like, I think we've got the place to switch to. Okay, now look what Jesus says. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Now, I don't know how he said it. I know how Jerry Ross would have said it. Oh, really? Well, what is it that I should do for you today? But, you know, Jesus is better than me, so probably. Are you kidding me? You two that are about to suggest that you sit on either side of his hand. And they come say, now here's the deal. Before we even ask you, I just want you to know that you really need to do whatever we desire of you. Okay, so let's just agree to that before we even ask. Folks, listen to me. He is the master. We are the servant. It ought to be us that are saying, Lord, what can we do for you? Okay, and he ought to have the expectation that whatever he asks and whatever he desires, we'd be willing to do it. So you see, the whole thing is just, the Lord's patient, isn't he? The Lord's patient. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on the left in thy glory. So Jesus begins to tell them of his soon suffering death. Sadly, the disciples were still SOS, stuck on stupid. Here he tells them in detail what they're about to do to him, and all they do is keep talking about this, who's going to get the most, or who sacrificed the most, or who's going to get the biggest reward. And I think Jesus has got to have such a heavy heart at this point. Okay, they're not hearing me. Remember later on when he dies, they're all confused about it. When he rose again, they're like shocked. It's like when every time he would go to this subject, they'd either want to argue with him, or they wanted to ignore what he was trying to teach them. And I don't know. Maybe, Lord, who knows? But I think if we're not careful, we can be a lot like that too. Lord, I think so many times is trying to deal in our lives on this plane. And we're just stuck on the temporal plane. He's trying to teach us spiritual truths, and we just can't get off whatever has consumed us at the moment. And so they instead were still stuck on the subject of who had given up the most and who deserved most a place of honor in the next life. By the way, the very question caused displeasure and division amongst the other disciples pretty soon. Listen, anytime, only by pride cometh contention. Anytime if somebody lifts themselves up in pride, then it causes issues and it causes problems. Folks, this is a lesson on humility. And so Jesus in verse 42 then tries to teach them a new way of thinking. Verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He said, you're looking at the Gentiles and you're thinking like the Gentiles, you're thinking like the world. And you think the higher up you go, it's more people for you to boss and more people for you to rule over. And he said, that is not the way the kingdom of God is run. He said, it's totally different. Let me see if I can rewire your thinking. But he said this in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That means your servant, person who waits on another. Whosoever of you shall be chiefest shall be servant of all. So we, the Gentiles say, the higher I get, the more people I get a boss. And he said, I'm trying to get you to understand that in the kingdom of God, the higher you get, the more people you get to serve. And that's how you understand that you're heading in the right direction, that you're increasing in greatness. And whosoever of you shall be chiefest, verse 44, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, now here's, he brings it back now. He's like, remember who you're talking to. Folks, what's the song say? He left the portals of heaven, knowing his destiny, was a lonely hill called Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Now they're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came down and was miraculously put within the body
of a little Jewish girl. And you know what? He took upon him the form of flesh and he endured this idiocy. These were the good ones. These were the ones that were, he's dealing with the Pharisees. He's dealing with this childlike, I think there was times when Jesus said, I'm going up to a mountain to pray. Oh, we want to go with you. No, you need to stay. Why? Because he needed to pray, yeah? He also needed to get away from them. It's like, seriously, Lord, Father, they're going to carry this on. You know? But you know what? They did. They got it. They eventually got it, thank God. Here's the lesson we should learn. Be busy looking for opportunities to serve God and don't worry about present or future rewards. Serving is our business. And and who we serve and how many we serve ought to be the goal. And so let the rewards be God's business. Let him worry about that. Then a lesson on compassion. This is not one that Jesus teaches. You know, I went ahead and gave this the title of a lesson on compassion, verse 46 through 52. And of course, it's the healing of blind Bartimaeus. You say, well, preacher, there's not a teaching situation here. It's a healing situation. Some of the best teaching is not done verbally, but by example. And here we see a lesson on compassion. Jesus then illustrates what he's trying to teach them. Okay, he's just lecturing them about, okay, you guys are thinking like the Gentiles. You're thinking like the world. You're thinking like lost. I'm trying to rewire your thinking. Listen, stop worrying about, come on, stop worrying about who has given up the most. Whether you're better than that rich young ruler who wouldn't, who's going to sit where when we get to heaven, and realize you're not hearing the voice on the edge of the crowd. That's what you ought to be listening for. Instead of arguing and pride and contention and who's done more and who does better. And he said, would you listen for the voice on the edge? So Jesus, just illustration, I think the greatest teaching that he did was by example. While they were consumed with how much they had sacrificed to be disciples and what that would mean in heavenly reward someday, Jesus was listening for the voice of someone who needed help. And here, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords just reaches out and helps one more person. He's willing to serve a blind man. He's willing to help a blind man. Forget what you've done for the Lord before today. Let me just ask everybody to do that. Instead of sitting there calculating and rethinking and stacking things up and trying to determine, forget about everything you've done for the Lord as of midnight tonight. And when the alarm goes off tomorrow, just go out and look for somebody to be a blessing to. Just act like it's the first day of your Christian life every day. Let's not rest on what we used to do. Let's just find a blind Bartimaeus and let's just say, hey, bring him to me. What do you need? Here it is. What can I do for you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the teaching of the Bible. 53 verses. We skimmed the top. Lord, I was thinking as I was preparing this about standing on the side of a lake with a flat rock and skipping it across the surface. I said, Lord, that's what we're going to do tonight. Lord, I pray that where the rock made contact with the water, Lord, some things splashed up that would help us. And so, Lord, help us to really allow this matter of following Jesus to expose some things within each and every one of us. Lord, as I studied this out, I sure felt the convicting voice of the Spirit of God. So many times we're just focused on the wrong things. So many times I think you're trying to teach us great truths and we're distracted by nonsense. And Lord, how many days of our lives have been wasted in petty envy and jealousy and contention. And Lord, we can throw rocks at the disciples, but Lord, you've always had to deal and use sinners. That's all you've ever had to use. So Lord, help us to listen to Jesus, to watch and to want to be more like him. Help us, Lord, to not be so tuned into the distractions. Help us to find somebody. Here it is, just a little bit after 8 o'clock, Lord, maybe sometime between now and the next 24 hours. there would be somebody out there that we would hear their voice because of what we heard tonight. We wouldn't be distracted. We would hear the voice of someone. Find that person, see that person that Jesus would help. Help us to help them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.